continuing our sermon series on the life of Joseph, and this morning we're actually talking about going through times of waiting. John and Alex in a time of waiting right now, and you've probably gone through times of waiting. I'll describe a little bit more about what I mean with that as we go along. One of the major changes, I think, in life in general that is brought about by technology and by smartphones and the internet is that we no longer have to wait for many things. So if I want to talk with my family, I no longer have to wait until I go see them. I don't have to even wait until I get home and can give them a call on a landline. I don't have to wait until I can open up my laptop anymore and email them. No, I can communicate with them immediately on my smartphone just by texting them or using some social media platform. I don't have to wait. I can talk with them immediately. If I want the weather forecast, I don't have to wait for the evening news tonight to tell me what the weather's, you know, probably going to be like tomorrow. I don't have to wait for the paper tomorrow morning to tell me what the weather's going to be like. I can go immediately to my smartphone and find out what the weather forecast is. I can find out what the current weather conditions are. I can look at a radar map. I can see wind direction. I mean, I've got apps for hunting that tell me temperature, wind direction, barometer, cloud cover, precipitation, everything. It's all right there immediately at my disposal, if I'm saying that right. If I need information about a product or a topic or a location or just about anything, I no longer have to travel somewhere to get that. I don't have to go to a library. I don't have to go and find a book or look it up in a magazine. I just ask my phone a question. Actually, I could probably do that right now. My phone is taking a video, and if I say the right words, I can activate that thing all the way from here and just ask it a question, and within about 0.1 seconds, I have a million hits and can wade through a whole bunch of information. If I want to go shopping, I don't have to wait around until I can go to a store. I can order almost anything I want online, and it'll be shipped to me in 2 days or less. I don't have to wait for the next episode of my favorite TV show as long as it's already been made. I can stream it live, or not stream it live. I can stream it immediately online anytime I want. I don't have to wait to get directions or to buy a map, or even I don't have to wait to print a map. I have a detailed navigation system right on my phone that goes with me wherever I go and even talks to me and tells me what to do. So we live in this culture that's on demand and a culture of instant gratification. If you want it, you can have it right now is kind of the mentality, and you don't have to wait. Why wait? Okay, waiting is useless. Waiting just keeps you from getting what you want and what you need. Waiting is bad. Waiting is boring. Okay, I remember taking my kids out to the deer stand the first time, and we just got settled in to what I thought would be a relaxing 2 hours of hunting before dark when the questions start popping up, like, what time is it? How long is this going to take? Where are the deer? When's it going to get dark? Can I play a game on your phone? Please, you know. I try to explain that waiting is a big part of hunting that you have to learn to enjoy, but that doesn't really help. Nobody likes to wait. So our microwave has a problem right now, and I called customer service, and I was on hold for 45 minutes before finally talking to the first person, and she had to transfer me. After another hour of being on hold, the next person finally answered, and by that time, I was just begging her, please don't transfer me. Like, talk to me. Don't make me wait any longer. Okay? Waiting is hard. It's difficult. And it feels like a waste of time. When you wait, it feels like nothing productive is happening. You're just waiting for the productive stuff to happen after you're done waiting. And so we want waiting to get out of the way. But here's the problem, I guess. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you want to have a growing relationship with God, you are going to have to go through times of waiting. Sometimes extended times that last for months or even years. And oftentimes, when you're waiting for relief from something, something you're struggling with. You're waiting for that to end, or you're waiting for the fulfillment of a desire, something that you really want that you have to wait for. You can't get it on your own. All you can do is wait. So waiting can be a very difficult experience for us to go through, but it is going to happen in the Christian life because God does stuff in the waiting. And so I want us to grapple with that today to try to understand more fully why God brings us through these times of waiting. Joseph went through times of waiting, and this morning we're going to look at one time in particular that's highlighted in this story that we're going to look at today. And I want us to look at it and consider why God might want us to experience seasons of waiting. We have seen in previous weeks that Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt, and then that he was blessed in that position as a slave of Potiphar. He was blessed so much that Potiphar put him in charge of everything. But then we saw last week, unfortunately, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. But again, while there, God blessed him and he flourished and he was put in charge of all the prisoners. And that's the point in the story which we're going to pick up today. That brings us to Genesis chapter 40. I want to read the first 15 verses and especially look at the last two. The first part of this isn't going to be on the screen because it's just too many verses to try to put up there, but if you would follow along in your Bible or listen carefully to this story, then the last couple verses will be up, and I want to look at those. Sometime after this, so after Joseph rose to prominence in the prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with them in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." And now, see these verses especially. Verse 14, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." So in those last two verses, you get a little bit of a look into Joseph's heart and how he was feeling. He wasn't overly happy or content at this point with his situation. At this point, he'd been in Egypt for about 10 years, and he wanted to get out of prison and get back to his father's house. It's very clear in these verses. And if I put myself in Joseph's shoes, I imagine it something like this, that he had been sold suddenly into slavery. A whole bunch of turmoil happened in his life. It was a shocking experience, but then he landed on his feet in Potiphar's house, and he did very well for himself. So he was blessed. He rose to a prominent position. Life was pretty good, actually, again, and he was probably content. He was successful. He had meaningful work. He was overall in a pretty good situation, but then he was falsely accused. and he ended up in prison. And at that point, even though things went really well for him again, it was still a pretty major demotion from his previous two positions, favored son in one and favored slave in the other, and now he's in prison. So life was okay, but it wasn't that great, especially compared to where he had come from. So he's not, there's no indication that in prison he was in utter misery. Actually, his conditions were probably about as good as any prisoner could hope for. But so life is okay, but it's not as great as it was. Well, then one day, these two high-ranking servants of the king show up in prison, and now he's in close contact with them, and he gets to know them. He knows how close they are to the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh. And then they have these dreams in which God gave Joseph the interpretation. So now Joseph knows that one of these guys is going back to Pharaoh, back to having close contact and favor with him. And Joseph knows that because of that, Pharaoh could pardon him and set him free. So all of a sudden, there's this hope that's born, this hope of getting out, and the desire to go back home that had probably been somewhat dormant for the past 10 years because of all this stuff going on in his life. That desire all of a sudden rose to the surface. Even though Joseph had, in his current condition, he had it as good as any prisoner could hope for, he wasn't content anymore. Hope was born. Desire, that flame of desire was lit. And so in his feelings at that point, he's saying, I got to get out of this pit. He calls it a pit. It wasn't a pit. Okay, and that's where some of the clues you can see that he's not doing real well at this point. I got to get out of this pit. I've got to go back home where I belong. I don't deserve this. I've been sinned against and faced terrible consequences that I did nothing to deserve. So hope and desire produced discontentment, and all he wanted to do was get out of Egypt as fast as possible. And so he makes it clear to the cupbearer, remember me when you get out of here. Remember me and tell Pharaoh about my mistreatment so I can be set free. Okay, that's what I see going on with Joseph here. As a man of faith, it probably looked to Joseph like all of a sudden God's opening a door. God was going to finally restore him to his family and undo all the wrongs that had been done to him. This decade that he spent in Egypt would become a fading memory and make for some great stories that he could tell to his kids and his grandkids. So I would imagine that Joseph was trusting that God was going to set him free. Okay? Now the story continues with the baker. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. So he's thinking, ooh, when am I going to get out? Verse 18, and Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Not such a good interpretation. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And now look at verse 23 and then go to the next. Oh, here it is. Verse 23 and then the first verse in verse 40 or chapter 41. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then verse 1. After 2 whole years. Okay, those are the verses that stick out to me in this story. The cupbearer forgot about Joseph. And it wasn't just for a few days or months. It was 2 full years. So, you know, 2 years, that's a long time. If you think back where you were 2 years ago, it's a long time. Imagine yourself in Joseph's situation. We've got to put ourselves where he was. All of this hope had been stirred up. All this desire to go back home, the expectation that God was moving and about to make things right. I imagine that he probably began to dream about things, what things would be like when he got home. You know, that joyful reunion with his father. Okay? How long would it take for the cupbearer to tell Pharaoh about him? A couple days, maybe? Maybe a week? You know, I'm getting out of here. But a couple days passed, and then a week, and nothing happened. Nobody summoned for him. How long do you think it took before he started to worry or wonder what was going on? How long before he realized that he had been forgotten and began to crash? All of that expectation of getting out and then nothing. So I don't know if you've been in that situation before, but it's grueling. Okay, I think several of you probably have been there. I've been there. You're waiting maybe for a proposal, but your fiancé breaks up with you instead. The pregnancy test comes back negative again. The promotion goes to someone else. The cancer pops up again. The business deal falls through. The government extends the shutdown. The candidate you vote for loses the election. And the waiting begins. Okay, I expect that Joseph entered into a very difficult time of waiting. There's nothing on the horizon. He didn't know that it would be 2 years. He didn't know how long it would take. He had no idea when or if anything was going to change. Okay, perhaps he'd be stuck in prison the rest of his life. He was 27 years old at this time. He didn't know. Why would God let him go through that? I think it would have been much easier if that door of hope would have never opened in the first place. But it did, and it did because God opened it. Better to never awaken desire than to have it crushed. So why did God make Joseph wait? Why does God make us wait? Maybe you have a son or a daughter that has turned away from the Lord and you're waiting for them to come back to Him. Maybe you lost your job and you're waiting for that next opportunity. You're waiting for another job and it hasn't come yet. Maybe you're in some kind of a conflict with your spouse and you're waiting for circumstances to change. Maybe you're waiting for the right person to marry or waiting to have children. Maybe you're waiting for healing or to recover from a life-changing situation. So why doesn't God give us the desires of our heart right away? Why do we have to go through the waiting? Joseph's story doesn't give us direct answers. But one thing that I noticed as you look further along in his story, when those 2 years of waiting were finally over, as you get into the next few chapters, he's elevated to a position where he could have gone back home. It would have been, I think, very easy for him. He was in a traveling position. He traveled and he had the same authority as Pharaoh did. He could have gone back home very easily, at least for a visit, and he never did. Not even once. He had 9 years that passed since getting out of prison and he never went home. Why didn't he? If going back home was the greatest desire of his heart, I'm confident he could have found a way to make it happen. But he didn't. Why was that? Here's what I think happened, and these are just my own words, okay? So I'm imagining here what he's going through. These are my own thoughts about this situation. I believe he didn't go back because his deepest desire had changed in the time of waiting. I think something happened during those 2 years so that going back home was no longer his deepest desire. During those 2 years, I believe Joseph experienced God in a way that he never experienced before. When the thing that he wanted most, which was to get out of there and to go back home, had been stripped away, and he's in that time of waiting, all that he had left was God. And that's exactly what he needed. I think Joseph was able to experience God's love and presence deeper than ever before, and that God himself became Joseph's deepest desire. Even though he wouldn't return home to that life that he wanted, the greatest desire of his heart could be fulfilled because God was that desire. And so Joseph was content. He had what his heart longed for most, and there was nothing that could take that away from him. And so when he did, he was set free. He didn't, number one thing on his list was not returning back home. I'm sure he still wanted to. And years later, he eventually did. But he wasn't driven by that desire so much as he was before, because his greatest desire was already being fulfilled. That's what I think. And I realize I'm adding a lot to this story, adding a lot of my own ideas. But the reason that I think something like that happened is because of what I've experienced in those times of waiting, and because of what I see happening in the lives of God's people when they go through times of waiting. Some of those people have been you, and some of those people are talked about in Scripture. One of the clearest examples is King David. We know what happened to him because he wrote about it in the Psalms. And as I've been going through Joseph's life, people have talked to me about the Psalms. There are several Psalms where David begins by writing about the agony that he's going through because of waiting. Okay? He's in agony, but by the end of the Psalm, he is rejoicing. He's content. And he's not content because he got what he was waiting for. He's content because he experienced the love and the presence of God. One example is Psalm 13. There's a number of examples. Psalm 13 is really short, and it just kind of encapsulates all of this in six verses. And David says this. Listen to his words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And then he gets to the end. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What a change. You can hear the agony that he went through as he was waiting, but how he drew near to God in the end. That happened multiple times to David. He went through many times of waiting, but through that waiting, he came to experience the deep satisfaction that only the love and presence of God can bring. And God became his deepest desire. I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 16. And David's so good at writing these things out, but Psalm 16 is just one great example. He writes this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Skipping to verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David said that, but I imagine Joseph, as he was going through those 2 years, I imagine Joseph also experiencing and saying something like that. That he found God to be so good as he still sat in that prison week after week after week. There was nothing more desirous or satisfying to David, as we see in the Psalms, than being in the presence of the Lord, which is why he writes in Psalm 37:4, he writes this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." What a great verse if you understand it rightly. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart will be the Lord. Awesome. What goodness that he gives us himself. That's what waiting does for us. That's why God, I believe, has us go through it. There's other benefits, like it builds character, it builds patience, it builds steadfastness and perseverance. But more than anything, it connects us with God in a way that is deeper than anything we've ever experienced, if we will go there. We go into those times wanting something else so bad, but God teaches us to surrender those desires completely to him, and he does that to open up the way for us to experience and receive our deepest desire, which is none other than him. We spend our lives trying to satisfy our hearts with other things. It might be marriage or children or a career or money or pleasure or success or houses or land, but none of these will ultimately fulfill. They'll always leave us wanting more. So in his mercy, God brings us through times of waiting to strip us of these things and give us himself. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field that was so valuable that it's worth selling everything else you have in order to attain it. That's who God is. In the end, he may open the door for us to receive those former desires again, like he did with Joseph. He opened the door so Joseph could go back home. But by then, we're no longer desperate for them like we were before, and we can let them go, or we can receive them as a blessing from God rather than an idol to replace him. So, what has God made you wait for? It's tough. I encourage you to surrender it to Jesus. It is not easy, okay? You know that. It's not easy. But I encourage you to stand before Jesus with open hands and surrender it to him and give your attention to seeking him. Let him hold on to that desire for you while he helps you experience the greatest desire that your heart has been searching for and that your heart was made for, which is only him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for shaping our hearts in a way that you would be our greatest joy and fulfillment. I thank you for those difficult times of waiting that look so unfavorable at the beginning, but as we look back at them from the end of them, we can see that they were good because they brought us close to you. Father, some of us are in the middle of those times of waiting, like Joseph was after a few months or years, and we're wondering, what in the world is going on? Have I been forgotten? Does God even care? I pray that you would give us eyes to see that you do care, that you love us, that you are with us, and I pray that in those times we would completely surrender ourselves to you and experience your love and your presence in our lives more deeply than we ever have before. I just pray that special blessing for those who are here this morning and, or tuning in online who are in the pit right now. I pray, God, that they would experience your love deeply. Thank you for your presence in our lives, for your Spirit, and continue the good work that you're doing, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.